There's a new neighbor in town. The Lutheran Federal Credit Union is open and ready to serve members of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. Lutheran Federal Credit Union provides checking and savings accounts, home, car, and personal loans, on-demand mobile banking, 30,000 ATMs, and 5,000 in the co-op shared network. You'll find the modernized banking experience you need with excellent customer service and security you expect at LutheranFCU.org. LutheranFCU.org. Fifth stanza of the hymn, Our Father Who from Heaven Above. We are praying there that petition of the Lord's Prayer, give us this day our daily bread. Now, probably most of us are smart enough to figure out that we're not simply asking for bread alone. That is the stuff that's made from wheat or whatever you make your bread from. We're praying for more than that. So is it about food or is it more than food? Is it about all the other things that are necessary to sustain this body and life? And if it's about all those things, is it also about how all those things get to us, how God brings all those things to us? In other words, how big is this petition? Luther begins by saying it's as small as the humble bread basket, but extends to the whole of our lives. What does he mean by that? Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. We're going to continue our series on the Lutheran Confessions, Luther's Large Catechism, the Lord's Prayer, Give Us This Day Our Daily Bread. Pastor Paul McCain joins us. He's publisher and executive director of editorial for Concordia Publishing House based in St. Louis and general editor of Concordia, the Lutheran Confessions. Paul, welcome back to Issues Etc.
Great to be with you again, Todd.
As we talk today, we're obviously in an election season. There are state primaries taking place all over the country. America people are concerned about one of the things that Luther highlights here, good government. Why does this particular petition, daily bread, have anything to do with that?
Well, first of all, Luther, when he interprets his petition, he refers it to everything, as he puts it, everything that has to do with a necessity concerning our body and our life in this world. And as we discuss this, we'll see how he goes on to talk about one of the things that this would include be wisdom, strength, and success, as he puts it, to emperors, kings, and all estates, especially to the rulers of our country. So when we are praying that God would give us wise and faithful rulers, we're asking that he would give us people who will work to the best of their ability to assure our safety, security, and prosperity in this earthly life with the things that we need.
This is really, in a lot of ways, for Luther, kind of a revolutionary way of looking at the world around him, because before this, especially before the Renaissance, we have the right of kings. They were not considered servants of the people in any sense. Luther seems to think the government is put there to help us cure these things we need for our daily body life.
Yeah, there was a pretty consistent theme throughout the Middle Ages, when Christianity and the state were so closely commingled, that the king was also the spiritual head of his people, in a sense. And the ideal was that you would have a faithful, wise ruler who would govern and care for the people under his rule, not just be an arbitrary despot. And that, you know, that didn't always work out, of course. And there were no democracies where people could come together and vote and remove a ruler or a leader whom they considered to be doing a bad job. But, you know, for centuries and centuries, it was assumed that God had directly put in place the prince or the local ruler or the king or whoever it might be, and that it was his God-given duty to be a faithful ruler to the people of God in his area.
Luther starts with what he calls the poor bread basket, but then he immediately says this prayer is a simple word, but it has a very wide scope. How does he expand on that?
Well, it's interesting. Luther actually takes this meaning of the fourth petition in a direction that it had not previously received, even from the days of the early church, which tended to read this petition in light of more spiritual things. It was a reference to, well, yeah, daily bread, but then it immediately jumped into the bread of life, Jesus Christ, and the Eucharist, and it got quite spiritualizing. And even Luther himself, and we know this for a fact in some of his early sermons on the Lord's Prayer and the fourth petition, tended to simply repeat what the tradition had been handed down from early church fathers. But when he came finally to writing this catechism in 1529 after preaching a series of sermons in the later 1520s, Luther moves it in an entirely earthly or physical needs direction. So that's why the whole focus here is on, again, for everything that is necessary in order to have and enjoy daily bread, as he puts it in the large catechism.
Does that mean that Luther rejected the, you said, spiritualizing kind of tendency of the medieval church before this to make it more a reference to the Lord's Supper or something?
Well, I mean, yeah, I guess we could put it in that kind of stark language. It's not that Luther necessarily disagreed with what was said since the days of the early church. For instance, Tertullian was the first to provide a threefold kind of interpretation of give us this day our daily bread. First of all, earthly needs, but then we think of Christ as the bread of heaven, and then, of course, that would immediately cause us to think of the Eucharist, and then Cyprian after him, and then Augustine after Cyprian in the West continues this theme. And then later, Peter Chrysologos gave it a full Eucharistic interpretation, and by Luther's time, it had been completely spiritualized, which was unfortunate. I mean, you should not take it so far that you lose the plain sense of the words. But a major reason this was done is because the Latin translation of the Bible, the Vulgate, the word Vulgate comes from the Latin word from which we get the word vulgar. But back then, vulgar just meant common, you know, the common Latin of the day. They translated the words, give us this day our daily bread, to give us this day our super substantial bread, pane super substantialis, which completely kind of threw the focus off of the daily bread. I know I'm rambling here a bit, but so Luther, again, early Luther continued this medieval tradition, but already in 1523 we see Luther beginning to comment more and more on the physical bread, and then in 1528 in his catechetical sermons, this completely takes over in a series of sermons he preached in May. And then about a year later when he's writing all this, this is why he goes on in great length about the physical bread, the daily needs.
He says we're not only praying for certain things, we're also praying against certain things. What are we praying against in this petition?
Well, there's a lot of things here. This is kind of later in the text, paragraphs 80 and following, but he really, again, goes right back to the devil's activity and saying if we're asking for something, then asking for that must also imply that we're asking God to guard us against anything that would disrupt. And here I'm back at paragraph 73 or so. We pray for our life, that our body have food and clothes and other necessaries. It's also necessary that we spend our days in peace and quiet among the people with whom we live and have dealings in daily business and conversation and all sorts of doing. A very practical comment from Martin Luther, which reflects, by this time in his own personal life, he had completely gotten out of his monastic world and was very attuned to what daily life required now that he had been married since 1525, had 4 years of marriage under his belt, and was, you know, constantly moving about the little town of Wittenberg and, you know, interacting with people of all different stations in life. And he's very much echoing themes we find in the New Testament. St. Paul urges people to, as he says in 1 Thessalonians 4:9, we urge you, brothers, to aspire to live quietly and to mind your own affairs and to work with your hands. This is a constant refrain in the New Testament, and Paul repeats that same thing in 2 Thessalonians and the same concept in 1 Timothy 2, where he's urging people to pray for kings and all who are in high positions. Again, quote, that we may lead a peaceful, quiet life, godly and dignified in every way, end quote. This is all part of how God provides for the church's ability to preach the gospel and to bring people to salvation.
This is all couched in Luther's assertion kind of a daily dependence on God. He says in the paragraph before the one that you're referencing there, "For if God did not cause food to grow, and if he did not bless and preserve it in the field, we could never take bread from the oven or have any to set upon the table." That theme of God's dependence or dependence upon God. Talk about that.
Yeah, Luther has a very vivid awareness of the work of God, what we would call in just ordinary life. And that's one of the key Reformation breakthroughs, because recall at this time, and I think very, very much tempting today, in Luther's day, there were two types of people. There were the religious people, and there were the secular people, the people who just went about in the world. But then there were also the religious people, religious being a technical term, for all those persons who were shut up in monasteries or nunneries in the various towns and villages of Erfurt. I'm reading a book now about a recent biography of Luther, talking about, for instance, in the town where he did his advanced studies, how many people in the city of Erfurt were actually members of religious orders. It was incredible. Like, you know, one out of every eight people in the city was some kind of a religious person, and they were viewed as the ones who could really devote themselves to things of God, whereas the ordinary people just kind of pray, paid, and obeyed and went about their daily life. But Luther has a very vivid view of the work of God through all kinds of vocations and stations in life, and if God would withdraw his hand, everything would fall apart. So we don't believe God is just a clockmaker who wound things up and walked away, but is still very much involved in the day-to-day reality that we experience in this life.
There's a tendency in Christianity, especially American Christianity today, to make that false division. They wouldn't answer necessarily with the monastery, but they make a false division between kind of the things of this world. Oh, yeah, I go to work, but that's just my job. And the real godly things are the things that I do, either connection with the church or in my prayer closet or something spiritual. Does Luther speak to that as well?
Yeah, you know, we have this, we talk about, well, my spiritual life, perhaps better just to say my life, rather than to allow ourselves to lapse into thinking that there's, you know, a little part of my life that I call my spiritual life, and my day-to-day life is just, oh, well, that's what you got to do to get by. And it can get very misleading when we lead people to think that the things they are doing when they are physically, when they're physically present on a church property is somehow their spiritual life, as opposed to what they do when they're away from the church property.
Pastor Paul McCain is our guest on this Thursday. We continue our series on the Lutheran Confessions, Luther's Lodge Catechism, the Lord's Prayer. Give us this day our daily bread. When we come back, Luther also talks about this prayer being for quiet and peace in our lives. We'll come to that subject next. There's a new neighbor in town. The Lutheran Federal Credit Union is open and ready to serve members of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. Lutheran Federal Credit Union provides checking and savings accounts, home, car, and personal loans, on-demand mobile banking, 30,000 ATMs, and 5,000 in the co-op shared network. You'll find the modernized banking experience you need with excellent customer service and security you expect at LutheranFCU.org. LutheranFCU.org.
Faith Lutheran Church and School in Plano, Texas preaches Christ crucified. Join us each Lord's Day to hear law and gospel preaching and receive the Lord's Supper. Our classical preschool through grade 12 Lutheran school is second to none. The school serves home educators too, with online classes in the high school. We are located at 1701 East Park Boulevard in Plano, Texas. Reach us by phone at 972-423-7448 or on the web at www.flsplano.org.
Theology for blue collar, white collar, and clerical collar. You're listening to Issues Etc.
So neither sacraments, by the way, of ghost bumps or fruit checking, they don't provide any assurance of your salvation.
Pastor Chris Rosebro, host of Fighting for the Faith, speaking at this year's Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference.
Instead, they keep the gospel in the abstract. And they create obstacles for someone to say that Jesus died for me. They create obstacles for people to believe that Jesus has forgiven me, that Jesus loves me, that Jesus has had mercy on me.
You can listen to Pastor Rose Bro's presentation, Making the Case for the Means of Grace, on an audio DVD of the 2016 Making the Case Conference. This audio DVD contains more than 8 hours of teaching, preaching, and singing. We'll send it to you for a donation of $300 to Issues Etc. For more information, look for the DVD logo at issuesetc.org. Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. We're doing our series on the Lutheran Confessions with Pastor Paul McCain, publisher and executive director of editorial for Concordia Publishing House based in St. Louis. Concordia Publishing House puts out the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for August. It's a great book from a regular guest. Pastor Brian Wolf Miller, has American Christianity failed? It's a good question. And if you look at the success of American Christianity, big churches, big venues, you'd say, well, no. But is that the measure of success or failure for Christianity? Just the numbers? Or does it have something to do with faithfulness? You can read all about it in this great book from Concordia Publishing House, Has American Christianity Failed? It's our Issues Etc. Book of the Month for August. Find it at our website, issuesetc.org, or give them a call, 1-800-325-3040, 1-800-325-3040. Paul, there's a point that you brought up earlier, and Luther kind of makes hay with this, that when we ask for daily bread, we're also talking about living our lives in what he calls quietness and peace. And it strikes me that for Luther, in his life, quietness and peace was in very short supply.
No, the whole history, in fact, this particular period of his life between 1521 and about 1535 was particularly, 1537, I should say, with the small call articles, was particularly tumultuous. And it's no coincidence that at this very period of time, Luther himself took a wife and started to raise a family. So in addition to all the stresses and strains of trying to move forward now, what had become an established Reformation at 1521 and thereafter, he was also dealing with the stresses of private life with a family, and it was a very good thing for him. But getting back to the text of the Large Catechism, he writes again at the end of the 73rd paragraph here in the Part 3, Lord's Prayer, Large Catechism. In short, this petition applies both to the household and also to the neighborly or civil relationship and government. Where these two things are hindered so that they do not prosper as they should, the necessaries of life also are hindered. Ultimately, life cannot be maintained. There is indeed the greatest need to pray for earthly authority and government. Kind of getting us back to your very first question, Todd. And then he explains, because by them, most of all, God preserves for us our daily bread and all the comforts of this life. Though we have received from God all good things in abundance, we are not able to keep any of them or use them in security and happiness if he did not give us permanent, peaceful government. For where there are dissension, strife, and war, their daily bread is already taken away or at least hindered. And that is so obviously true. I mean, I'm just thinking of hearing about the horrible things going on in Aleppo in Syria, where the people cannot get food because of this horrible war going on, and that's repeated itself throughout history. But even down to the relationships in our house, where there is not peace and civility, we will not have a happy life. We will not have a happy home. And these are all ways that the devil and the world and our own sinful flesh can get in the way of what God would have us to enjoy and receive as a blessing from him.
He sees those things all interconnected. It's not as though, and again, it's another false dichotomy of our 21st century thinking, you know, my private life, my home life is separate from my life out in the community or my life under good government. Luther just sees it all woven together, doesn't he?
Yeah, and this is something that Lutherans bring to the table of theological conversation, which is not as much of an emphasis or even well understood at all outside of Lutheran circles. It's a concept of vocation or calling, and then also station in life, where God puts us to live out our callings. And so for Luther, the family was the most fundamental institution that God has established, and from it flow all sources of authority in both church and what we would say today as state. So you can see how fundamentally important the institution of the family is and why it's so important to the best of our ability, as God grants and as His forgiving grace allows, we continue to emphasize the necessity of a loving family unit consisting of one man, one woman, and if God wills it and gives it, children. And we all know there are tragic situations where these things are not possible through a variety of things that happen in life. But again, the family most important, and then that leads to the source of good government because children are raised to understand their duties. And Luther does not allow anybody to bifurcate their lives into these little neat categories where, well, I'll do my Christian thing over there, I'll do my family thing over there, I'll do my work thing over here. And we often allow ourselves to develop a whole set of separate ethics for each of these separate enterprises. But for Luther, it's all one whole thing. God has called us into various vocations, father, mother, employer, employee, you know, neighbor, friend, whatever it may be, and he puts us in these various places in life, and we exercise our vocations right where God puts us. We don't have to run around and wonder, you know, how can I serve, you know, what good things can I be doing? Well, just get busy giving attention to where you are right now.
Now, he makes a suggestion here. It's intriguing. And I read here from paragraph 75, it would be very proper to place on the coat of arms of every pious prince a loaf of bread instead of a lion or a wreath of herbs, or one could impress it on money. He's suggesting there these kind of symbolic actions. Why?
Yeah, and it's very interesting. You read that and you wonder, does Luther actually have something in mind here when he talks about a lion or a wreath, particularly a little phrase, wreath of herbs? Now, what's that talking about? He's thinking, in fact, of the coat of arms of the elector of Saxony, the ruler of Saxony, I should say. That coat of arms looked like a shield with yellow and black stripes on it, but there's this green branch on it, and that's actually a reference to a plant called rue, and it was considered to be a medicinal herb, and the legend is that when the emperor, when the Holy Roman Emperor gave the ruler of Saxony control of that area of Saxony, he was in they were on horseback and kind of riding together, and the emperor had a wreath of herbs on his head, and he draped it over the shield of the Prince of Saxony. And so ever since then, this shield had this wreath of herbs. Now, that may not interest many people. That's the kind of stuff I'm fascinated by. But Luther had directly in view his own elector's coat of arms, and it was kind of a bold thing for him to say, hey, here's what they should really put on their shield. And because without them, we could not eat and keep our daily bread. Therefore, princes are also worthy of all honor.
Now, what is that? Because, again, in our context today, we are not accustomed to, in any real sense, giving genuine honor to those who govern us. We are deeply cynical and generally, you know, take the view that all of them are bums and they should all be thrown out, something like that. But Luther wouldn't that.
Yeah. Luther again is in a unique situation. In the New Testament, we have to keep in mind, by no means was the Holy Roman Emperor a Christian at this point. When Paul wrote, for instance, in 1 Timothy 2, he writes, first of all, then I urge supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgiving be made for all people, for kings and all who are in high positions. He's referring to these pagan governmental officials. Now, along we come today in our democracy where we elect people, and more or less, the litmus test for an effective ruler among us isn't that they're a Orthodox Lutheran leader. But in Luther's day, and for hundreds of years in the Middle Ages, the persons who held these high offices the office was passed down generationally from father to son. They were considered Christian princes, Christian rulers, and there were very clear expectations that they would rule for the good of the church and for the people. So Luther, in his mind, was urging people to pray for these people that God has put in place over us so that, as he says at the end of paragraph 75, through them God may bestow on us more blessings and goods. There was a very strong, dynamic view of these rulers were Christian rulers who had Christian duties toward the people.
Now, Luther's famous for his ability to expand on the petitions of the Lord's Prayer. He does it very well. And he says in the next paragraph that this could be a long prayer. It isn't, but it could be a very long prayer. Just for a moment, it does kind of show the genius of the Lord's Prayer in that it encompasses so many things in so few words.
Yeah. Just as an aside, it's kind of amusing. The first sentence in paragraph 76 says, okay, let this be a brief explanation. Then he goes on for another whole other page of comments, typical Luther. But yeah, no, the Lord's Prayer, again, is the prayer we are to pray and also the prayer that can be the springboard for a lot more prayers as we are praying it. So if we pray the Lord's Prayer slowly and pray, give us this day our daily bread, we could pause and begin to just let our mind sweep through all the aspects of that particular petition. And that's what Luther means, that this petition, we could just go on as we think about all the variety of conditions on earth. And that's why he says anyone might indeed make a very long prayer. And he says, with many words, one could list all the things that are included, like, and here this sounds like the language he would use when he wrote the small catechism, when he would write the small catechism a month later. And in fact, let's just go to that. This has been the nemesis of a lot of confirmation students memorizing this. What is meant by daily bread? Daily bread includes everything it has to do with the support and needs of the body, such as food, drink, clothing, shoes, house, home, land, animals, money, goods, devout husband or wife, devout children, devout workers, devout and faithful rulers, good government, good weather, peace, health, self-control, good reputation, good friends, faithful neighbors, and the like. So you can see how expansive it is.
Pastor Paul McCain is our guest. Our series on the Lutheran Confessions continues when we come back. While you can expand this out to include your whole life, if you simply say, give us this day our daily bread, have you still included it all? We'll be right back.
Confessional Lutherans, we've got your back. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Are you tired of working nights, weekends, and odd hours trying to cover your bases at home just to make ends meet? At the Cleaning Authority, we call that the multi-job shuffle, and we want to end that for you right now. We'll train you in our proven efficient cleaning methods, and you'll be partnered to work in pre-qualified homes. Call 314-416-8117 and walk away from the multi-job shuffle with a future in our St. Louis office, 314-416-8117.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. We're in the middle of the latest installment of our series on the Lutheran Confessions. We're in Luther's large catechism where he's talking about the Lord's Prayer, in particular, the petition, Give Us This Day Our Daily Bread. Pastor Paul McCain of Concordia Publishing House is our guest. In about 15 minutes or so, Pastor Hans Feeney is going to join us. We're going to be talking about what to say to your kids when it comes to the now too often killing of police officers. How do you talk to your children about cop killers? Then Clark Forsythe will join us of Americans United for Life. He has some suggestions for abortion legislation and concerns at the state level after the Supreme Court's recent Hellerstadt decision. Paul, coming back to something that you said right before the break, and that was we can, and Luther does, he's a master at expanding these petitions out, especially one like this, into these long lists of things for which we are praying, and that's a great thing to do. But with that said, isn't there comfort in the fact that if a Christian simply says, give us this day our daily bread, everything, according to Christ's words, has been included?
Well, right, and we shouldn't, you know, think, oh, if I don't articulate it when I pray, then God's not going to give it to me. I mean, that's to completely reverse the whole concept of prayer. And again, Luther begins the whole explanation of the Lord's Prayer with these words, God would tenderly invite us to come to him as dear children come to their dear father, because he's our heavenly father. So if we turn, we are so good at turning these blessings into basically an onerous burden that we take upon ourselves. And for the same reason Luther says when you confess your sins, you're not expected to try to, you know, wrench out of your memory every single possible sin you've ever done. And so, yeah, good point, Todd. We don't need to, you know, beat ourselves up if we, oh, I forgot to mention this. You know, it completely negates the prayer or something like that.
Should we also think about the world around us? We tend to think about ourselves, particularly in the United States, as a prosperous nation. By that, we usually mean that we are we're developed, as they say in sociology. Our economy is more or less healthy. All of those kind of things that we think about when we talk about prosperity in our context. But should the Christian be mindful that this is all really here as an answer to the church's prayer? This has not come about because we're such a great people or something like that.
Well, you know, and that's right. And it's kind of dangerous here there's a couple things we need to avoid here, is assuming that there's a one-to-one equivalency between, you know, if the gross domestic product goes up, or if it's only growing as it is now by about 1.3%, that's a sign of God's displeasure with us. But if it goes up, that means now God's really blessing the United States. And there was this concept developed in specifically the United States, the notion of manifest destiny, that it's absolutely manifest and obvious to everybody that this is God's chosen nation. In fact, there were a very bad theology going on when you take comments about you are a holy, you know, you're a royal priesthood, a holy nation, and apply that to a civil government, and suddenly America becomes the equivalent of the new Israel. And we know that the Puritans who settled in the Boston, Massachusetts area, this whole Cape Cod area, did believe that they were establishing Boston as a shining city on a hill to give light to everybody. They took that right out of the Sermon on the Mount, where Christ talks about being, you know, lights to the world. I mean, there's some aspect of that is true, but it also gets very dangerous. And the sad thing is, if you go to Boston today, sorry to ramble here, but I think it's making a point. You go to Boston today, and you can see these old, ideas of Boston as a city set on a hill, but keep in mind, Boston was the very first place where so quickly Christian theology went out the window and they became a bunch of Unitarians and anti-Trinitarians and developed this completely false religion within just a couple generations. So this should make us remember Luther's warning that the gospel comes like a rain shower that passes over the earth, and we should never just assume that it's just going to keep on raining.
Luther's got another laundry list, and this is of kind of the pestilences that we are praying against there in 78. He says, disasters to the body and to livelihood like. And then he's got I just love it. So concrete for Luther. That's what makes it so suitable for teaching to families and children. Lightning, hail, fire, flood, poison, plague, cattle disease, war and bloodshed, famine, destructive beasts, wicked men, and so forth. I think he pretty much covers everything that assails us.
I couldn't help but wonder as I read this, Todd, and I wrote one word in the margin at this point. I wrote the word the litany, the great litany of the church that Luther would have been extremely familiar with. When you pray that litany, you do mention all these things, and you use the word that the Lord would preserve us from, and you list off all these things. I can't help but think that this was in the back of Luther's mind as a man who, you know, for years and years would every day be praying these kinds of things. But yeah, there's a very active, again, this very active awareness of Luther that that these things do happen, and we should pray that God would preserve us from all these things. So every time we see something horrible happening, we should be reminded, first of all, as Jesus said, what did these people do to deserve this? That's not the right question. The question is, unless you repent, you too shall also perish. We should also always take this as warning personally, as a sign that the end is coming, and to thank and praise God that he does, according to his good and gracious will, preserve us from these things, or if something horrible happens, he will see us through it.
Have we become too enamored of our technology to foretell these things? I mean, I watch the weather every night. My biggest concern when the wind kicks up from your direction across the river toward my house is whether the shingles are going to stay on my house. If there's a big storm of late, trees are coming down. And we think, well, there's nothing we can do about it. We just got to weather it. Have we become too complacent in our prayers against these things?
Yeah, I'm chuckling because of your pun there. It's human nature, and that's not a good thing. Yeah, we say that, we toss that phrase around, oh, well, it's human nature, as if, oh, well, no big deal. But isn't that our nature, to so quickly forget? And we're immediately reminded of that miracle Jesus did with these men living with leprosy for years and years, cried out for help. And as soon as Jesus healed them, they went running off and just kind of forgot all about Jesus, except for one man who returned to give thanks. And that's That's the historic text we use on National Day of Thanksgiving service. It is, and the only solution to this is daily to pray the Lord's Prayer and think about what we're saying. That's the only good antidote we have, to pray this prayer that the Lord himself has given us. And this is the reason he gave it to us, is to try to encompass all these things so we continue to bring to mind our great dependency on God and thought for the neighbor. Yeah, bad storm's coming, and the first thing we think of is, ooh, what about me? Well, what about the neighbor? What about the town down the road a ways or something like that?
So in a lot of ways, it highlights the practicality of the Lord's Prayer.
Yeah, it really does. And one thing I didn't cover in your last question I do want to touch on is our absolute addiction to technology. Anybody who's been through a power outage for any length of time, particularly if it extends over days, you quickly realize, wow, we are really depending on our wonderful technology to keep working. And even if we misplace, for instance, our smartphones for a few hours, I bet you there's a lot of people out there who might have done this from time to time. I did it this morning. I shut the power off, and then I forgot to bring it in, and I forgot where it was. And just for a couple hours, I was feeling panicked. It's ridiculous. We are so dependent on this technology, and while it brings a lot of blessings, it can also bring a real false sense of security that it's a technology that provides for us. No, it's God who provides for us.
At the top of the list of pestilences, Luther has, and this is pretty predictable of Luther, he says, our chief enemy, mm-hmm. the devil, and he says this petition is especially directed against him. What does he have to say?
Yeah, this is a very vivid description of the devil's work. And you notice here, unlike in the last petition, he doesn't really intermingle the devil with the world and the sinful flesh. He's really aiming at the devil's very active presence and work in this world before the end of times. And the bottom line is, in paragraph 80, second sentence, Luther says, for all of his thought, that is the devil's, for all of his thought and desire is to deprive us of all that we have from God or to hinder it. And then he goes on to say, he's not satisfied to obstruct and destroy spiritual government by leading souls astray with his lies and bringing them under his power. He also prevents and hinders the stability of all government and honorable, peaceful relations on earth.
Now, we got to sort that out, because Luther's saying he not only attacks the church, he not only attacks Christians in the church, he attacks them in their civil lives as well. Is that his basic point?
Yes, and the devil wants there to be constant chaos and turmoil in the civil realm, or to use our common phrases, church and state, or if we prefer to refer to the two kingdoms. He would want nothing more than there to be ongoing severe turmoil, violence, uprisings, all kinds of things, because all these things can be ways that the spread of the gospel is hindered. We have to keep in mind, all things serve the purpose of the gospel's preaching and proclamation in the world. That's the reason God allows this world to continue to exist. That's the reason why we remain on this earth and for however many more generations. So anything the devil can do to cause problems for the proclamation of the gospel, that's his ultimate goal.
Pastor Paul McCain is our guest. 10 more minutes with him. We're talking about Give Us This Day Our Daily Bread. He's general editor of Concordia, the Lutheran Confessions. Our series on the Lutheran Confessions continues. We'll talk about what the devil does and doesn't do after this. At Concordia University Irvine, you can pursue advanced theological study for academic, professional, or personal development. Concordia's Master of Arts in Theology program is grounded in the truth of Scripture and insights from the Lutheran Confessions. Courses are taught online and at intensive on-campus sessions in the summer. Apologetics, Christian education leadership, and Reformation studies are just a few of the emphases offered. For more information, visit cui.edu/theology.
Do you wish your Lutheran school offered Latin, Greek, or logic? What about German or calculus? Right now, local Lutheran schools in two different states are utilizing Wittenberg Academy to expand their course offerings. Whether it's Latin for third graders or logic for seniors in high school, Wittenberg Academy can help. For your homeschooler or for your brick-and-mortar Lutheran school, we have solutions. To find out more, visit wittenbergacademy.org.
Daily exercise for the Christian mind. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Here at Elm Grove Evangelical Lutheran Church, you'll find folks just like you, sinners in need of what only Christ can give, the full forgiveness of all of our sins. In a world where change turns things upside down, we serve a Lord who never changes and who has promised to be with us always until the very end of the age. If you find yourself in the Milwaukee suburbs, look us up. Elm Grove Evangelical Lutheran Church is the only Lutheran church in Elm Grove, Wisconsin.
For 20 years, we've lifted our voices and instruments to the hymns of Stephen Starkey. Now, CPH has the first ever CD collection of Pastor Starkey's works titled, We Praise You and Acknowledge You, O God. This 12-track CD includes nearly an hour of music from the most beloved Lutheran hymn writer of our time. Order now. Use promotion code URA. We Praise You and Acknowledge You, O God, is only $15.99. CPH.org.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. We're talking about the Lord's Prayer, the petition, Give Us This Day Our Daily Bread with Pastor Paul McCain. We know that more than 90% of you listen to us online, and the Lutheran Federal Credit Union is incorporating the latest and greatest technology, including biometric security, free on-demand full-site mobile banking, free online bill paying, and accessed cash when and where you need it. Find out more at lutheranfcu.org, the new Lutheran Federal Credit Union, lutheranfcu.org. Paul, there's a phrase, actually two phrases in here that Luther uses that may cause some people a little bit of consternation. He's talking here about the devil. He says, there he causes so much contention, murder, treason, and war, and he also causes lightning and hail to destroy grain and cattle, to poison the air, and so on. How do we understand Luther's words there without assigning to the devil what we know he doesn't have, which is divine power to cause things? God causes things to happen. How do we understand Luther's words about the devil in this respect?
Well, right. But on the other hand, we know from Scripture that the devil is permitted from time to time to get very actively involved in people's lives to test them. And, of course, who better can we think of than Job? You know, the story goes that the devil appeared before God and said, I bet you I can have this man, you know, curse you if we take all these things away from him. This would be a whole separate conversation, but rather than being shocked that Luther has such a vivid, active view of the devil's work in this world, rather than looking at that like just the musings of a very naive 16th century mind that wasn't aware of science and how the weather really works and wasn't such a naturalist as we are, maybe we should ask ourselves, is it that Luther goes too far this direction, or is it that we perhaps have gone so far away from understanding these things as the work of the devil in the world, that there is an active evil force constantly at work through the means and mechanisms God originally created to be good in every sense, but sin corrupted. And so now the devil is set loose for this little season between now and the end of the world when Christ will return at the end of time.
Luther goes on to say there in 82, you see, in this way, God wishes to show us how he cares for us in all our need and faithfully provides for all our earthly support. He abundantly grants and preserves these things, even for the wicked and rogues.
Yeah, you know, and that just reminds us of what Jesus himself said, that God causes his rain to fall on the just and the unjust. And here we think of Matthew 5:45, where Jesus says, he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good and sends rain on the just and the unjust. Again, we need to prevent, unless we mention in our prayers, God won't give it to us. Well, the fact of the matter is God wants us to always be aware that these are gifts and blessings from him, and that's why he wants us to pray about them. So everything we receive, and again, Luther's strong sense of God as Father comes through here again, his fatherly goodness towards us in paragraph 83.
He says, for when he withdraws his hand, nothing can prosper or be maintained to the end. One of the things that Christians from time to time do is attribute things to God withdrawing his hand. Can we, with any definition, say that this calamity or that calamity is due to God withdrawing his hand?
Well, Luther himself sets up this conundrum in this section, doesn't he? Because on the one hand, his words might encourage us to blame it on the devil. On the other hand, maybe we should blame it on God withdrawing his hand. I don't think we can be so specific that we can just nail down precisely the whys of every situation. That's why, you know, when Christians suffer, you know, the old question is, why do bad things happen to good people? And why does it seem that good people are the ones always enjoying, why does it seem the bad people are the ones enjoying the good things? Jesus even had to address this. And again, the focus should always drive us back to examine our own hearts and minds and souls and trust that regardless of what happens, for whatever reason it happens, we are to cling to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And we should not be afraid to face up to the fact that when bad things are happening, maybe it is God wanting us to shake us up a little bit, to discipline us as sons. I worked with a pastor years ago who said, you know, I was a young, naive seminary student trying to make calls on inactive members, and I would always come back and say, I can't get through to these people. And he said, Paul, that's why I pray that maybe something disastrous happens to shake them up once and for all. And at first I was like, oh, that's a horrible thing to say. And then I realized, you know, he was actually right. Maybe it will take something like that. But Luther's very aware of this, that we need to be mindful of the fact that, A, we shouldn't ever disconnect ourselves from God to the point where he would withdraw his hand for a little season so that we can be brought back to him.
He ends this section on Give Us This Day Our Daily Bread, talking about people. He says, this we must suffer indeed, but let such people take care that they do not lose the benefits of common intercession. Let them beware lest this petition in the Lord's Prayer speak against them. What's he talking about?
Well, going back to the fact that we pray in this petition that God would, you know, guide and guard us from the evil others might do. I think Luther's saying here, hey, don't get yourself in a situation where maybe you're the one causing the problem, depriving other people of their daily bread through a whole host of sinful activities that you might be engaging in. And I think we're pretty sure that's what he means, because look at the beginning of paragraph 84. And Luther does this elsewhere in the Large Catechism. He was not totally naive to the what we would say today would be a growing free market economy. How much trouble there is now in the world only on account of bad coins, daily oppression, raising of prices in common trade, bargaining and labor by those who greedily oppress the poor and deprive them of their daily bread. It would be very hard to pin Luther down as a Republican or Democrat or socialist or capitalist. He was perhaps best described as a realist, and he noticed what was happening in the flowering economy of the small towns and villages and all the dangers inherent, even in what we often hail to be the greatest thing on earth, is this free market capitalism that we enjoy.
When he talks about the benefits of common intercession, I guess what it makes me think, Paul, is that Luther is almost saying to us, look, what you have is not only the result of you having prayed this petition, but of other Christians having prayed this petition on your behalf. In other words, we do pray, give us this day our daily bread.
Right, and that's a very important point. The Lord's Prayer is said in the plural. And it's comforting. I think it's a great comfort to know that the whole church is praying these things. God is listening to his whole church. The Holy Spirit will intercede for us, as Paul says, with groanings too deep for words when we find we don't have the words to pray. And I would say at those times when we say, I just don't know what to pray, we'll pray the Lord's Prayer. That's what it's there for. And it is, we didn't mention this, but the fourth petition is moving us now into a new section of the Lord's Prayer. We've moved away from talking about pronouns like thy, And now we're moving to us and our. Well, you know, thy name be hallowed, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. We were addressing God and those things, and now we're talking about what concerns us and our and petitioning God for these things.
So how would go ahead.
I'm just going to say I picked up a really nice quote from this commentary on the Small Catechism by Albert Peters, which is so helpful. And he describes the second half of the Lord's Prayer, praying for these specific things, as, quote, essential needs of the assembled flock that hastens toward the approaching kingdom of God. I thought that's very powerful.
With about a minute here, how would you summarize Luther's thought on these brief words that end up meaning so very much, give us this day our daily bread?
Luther had a very active concept and awareness of the way God works in this world. He was not at all shy to identify where he could see the work of the devil. He was not at all hesitant to identify where our own sinful choices and behaviors can put us in exactly the wrong place we don't want to be. He was extremely aware of the old sinful flesh. And again, in his own personal life, we have to set this in context where he had been married now for a few years. He had children. He had a bustling household. Suddenly, what before as a monk for so many years and then as a single man for so many years had been kind of abstractions for him took on a very concrete reality when he could look around him constantly and see how God was providing daily bread to him and his family, how his wife's gardens flourished, how the home was cared for, how God works through all these different entities and agencies, these different estates in life and positions in life, like rulers and good government and faithful spouses and good neighbors and good friends to care for us, to protect us, to guide us, and how God wants us with the words, give us this day our daily bread, to keep petitioning him for all these things.
Pastor Paul McCain is publisher and executive director of editorial for Concordia Publishing House, based in St. Louis, general editor of Concordia, the Lutheran Confessions. Paul, thank you very much for being our guest.
Thank you, Todd. Take care. Talk to you soon.
When we come back on this Thursday afternoon, we're going to be talking to Pastor Hans Feeney of The Federalist about how to discuss the police killings with children. Stay tuned.
Metro East Lutheran High School in Edwardsville, Illinois, engages young adults in a Christ-centered environment, delivering academic excellence and spiritual growth to develop Christian leaders for tomorrow. We provide a Christ-focused alternative to public high schools. Many of our students receive tuition assistance. To help us provide tuition assistance to more students, go to melhs.org and click on the giving page, or call me, Dr. J. Krause, principal, at 618-656-0043.
The 500th anniversary of the Reformation approaches. A good time to ask, who are we as Confessional Lutherans? What's our heritage? The Confessional Lutherans for Christ Commission has produced the Layman's Guide to Theological History. Go to the clcc.org and see which of these presentations and books would be most helpful to you and your fellow parishioners. And consider becoming a member with us as the CLCC seeks to help more people know what it means to be a Confessional Lutheran. The clcc.org.
Your pastor has been called to shepherd you as a member of Christ's flock. Doxology offers an innovative program of advanced study retreats where your pastor can be refreshed, renewed, and refocused. Find out more at doxology.us. Many pastors report that doxology has been one of the most valuable learning experiences since seminary. Doxology, the Lutheran Center for Spiritual Care and Counsel. Doxology.us. Doxology.us.
Many Lutheran pastors outside of the U.S. receive little or no seminary education. Luther Academy provides theological triage through conferences, books, and journals. Help support Luther Academy by making a tax-deductible donation at lutheracademy.com or call 260-452-2211. Serving Lutheran pastors to the ends of the earth. Luther Academy, 260-452-2211 or lutheracademy.com.
Keeping the message straight. Getting the message out. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues Etc. 300. Grace Lutheran, Tulsa, Oklahoma. Heritage Lutheran, Valparaiso, Indiana. Mount Olive Lutheran, Duluth, Minnesota. Our Savior's Lutheran, Windham, Minnesota. St. John's Lutheran, Algoma, Wisconsin. Our Savior Lutheran, Ridgecrest, California. St. Mary's Lutheran, Des Moines, Iowa. St. John Lutheran, Yuma, Colorado. Christ Lutheran, Kansas City, Missouri, and Redeemer Lutheran, Lincoln, Nebraska. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues Etc. in your mission or advertising budget. Go to our website, issuesetc.org, click support, and print a one-page flyer. When your congregation joins the Issues Etc. 300, we'll publicize your congregation on the radio, at our website, and in the Issues Etc. journal. Issuesetc.org, click support, the Issues Etc. 300.